Good morning. Wow, thank you guys. I think we could just end the service right there. That was amazing. All right, so yeah, I'm here this morning to share a bit about the past couple of years of my life, and then I'll share a brief message of what I feel like God put on my heart. I got back about a month and a half ago and moved back from Athens, Greece. That's where I was living for 2 years. And then before that, I was in Lesbos for 2 years. So I left in November about 4 years ago. The first 2 years were like organizational work. I was working in the camps in Lesbos with I-58. And then I went to a kids' summer camp in summer of 2023 in Athens. Went to a kids' summer camp, got invited there, and it was like 3 weeks long, and got to work with other Greek youth who were there. I wasn't speaking much Greek at the time, but I had a desire to learn. Working alongside other Greek youth, and just got to share some with them and hear some from like their stories, hear some of their some of their struggles and things that they're working through. And over that time, over that period of 3 weeks there at the summer camp, God really put a burden on my heart for the Greek people, specifically the Greek youth. At the time I was going to a Bible college in Athens. So it was like a 2-year program. I was at the Bible college for about 2 weeks at a time, and then we would go back to Lesbos and work there. So I got to know some of the youth there at the Bible college. But just kind of through all that, God really just put a burden on my heart to work with Greek young people. As far as I know, there's only one Greek Bible college in all of Greece. The evangelical community there is very small. The major religion is Orthodoxy, so it's very religious, but often just an empty form of religion, and there's not much of a relationship with God. So I say that to say that's what pushed me and drew me to move to Athens that next year then and study Greek and work more with the Greek people. So that was what I did. I moved to Athens, didn't know very many people there. I prayed that I would be able to find a church and a community to be a part of, and God wonderfully answered that prayer. I was able to find a good church to be a part of there in Athens. And there was, I don't know, maybe 20, 25 youth. They met every Saturday. They had Wednesday night prayer meetings. And it was just a really good community to be a part of. So that was such a blessing and an answer to prayer for me. I still have a lot of good connections from that church. And that was like, moving to Athens was hard. It was a big city, and I had to find my own place, kind of come up with my own schedule, find Greek classes. And it was hard, but that church really helped me just to have that foundation to be a part of a church. So I'm super thankful for that. So my last 2 years were filled with Greek classes. I studied a lot of Greek, and then I also joined a small team doing college outreach. So we would go to the universities in Athens, and we'd set up a small table and have some coffee and cookies, and we would just ask questions to the students walking by on their breaks. They'd walk by, and we would just ask them questions about their life. We'd often have like a whiteboard where we'd have a different question every week. Simple things like, what's your favorite movie, or what do you like to eat, you know, on Christmas, or like different Christmas like questions like that. Some questions were more a little bit deeper, like, what do you believe about Jesus, or, you know, we just kind of mix it up every now and then. That was a conversation starter for the students, and they would write their answers on the board. So that was a lot of good conversations throughout the couple of years. We would have loved to see more long-term relationships come from that. However, there wasn't very many that came from that. We would hang out with some of the youth who were interested. We would hang out with them like outside of class hours in the city or something. But most of it was just like, having conversations with different students. And there were students that would come like every week, and that were pretty consistent. So that was really cool. There were a couple of long-term relationships. One guy named George, I talked to him again on the last outreach that we did before I came home. He grew up an Orthodox. He's a very traditional Orthodox believer, and he was very interested in what we believed as Protestants, and we would have just a lot of dialogue. We'd read the Bible together some, and I would point out some differences here and there in his beliefs and what we believe. Anyway, we got to talking, got to sharing, and somehow we came upon the conversation of like talking to God as a friend. And I said, yeah, I talk to God every day. Like I pray to him and I talk to him like he's a good friend of mine. And to him that was strange and that was different. Like he had never really grasped that. God was this far off being, and he's used to praying to the saints. That's how you get to God, is praying to the saints. And so it was really, so we just had a conversation. I was able to encourage him that through the blood of Jesus Christ, through Christ's death and resurrection, we're able to enter in and to have that relationship with God where we can talk with God every day. So that was really encouraging for him, and that, I'll always remember that. And I'm still friends with him today. A lot of the students would have grown up in an Orthodox setting and then fallen away. Either they would have like seen the emptiness of the religion or seen the corruption in the Orthodox Church, and they end up rejecting God completely. So a lot of the students that we would talk to were like atheists or agnostic, didn't believe in a God, or believed in a God, but that he was disconnected and far away. So that really pushed me to think about logical arguments, because that's their reasoning is all about logic. So I kind of dove into like apologetics and defending the Christian faith from a biblical perspective, and that was really helpful for me. I really kind of dove into that, watched a lot of different speakers on YouTube, and came up with a lot of different arguments and stuff. So I began to use some of that in the conversations, which was good. But I felt like I was constantly trying to like figure out the balance of, not leaning too heavy on just like arguing, but also just leaving space for the Spirit to work in their hearts as I share my story, my testimony, and about Christ. But through that, I was, the Bible college that I had mentioned that I went to, they gave a scholarship for Liberty University online, and so I decided to take classes there at Liberty online, and I started in just this past August. So now I'm studying at Liberty University, studying, getting a bachelor's of religion with a major in apologetics. So that's been good. So that was my life in Athens. Abby and Denver moved there about a year ago, and they lived about 10 minutes from my house, which was amazing. So I would go up there a lot and hang out with Abby and Denver and their kids. It's just incredible. You don't really realize how much you miss your family until you move completely away and are not able to see them so much. So it was really great to have Abby and Denver close by. Then I moved back in middle of November and closed out my time there. And last January, I met Brittany. She was there working in Athens, and she's the most beautiful woman I know. And I get to call her my wife next month, so that's super exciting. I moved back in November and started working some wherever I could, and making preparations for the wedding. So it's been a busy season of my life for sure. Lots of different things going on, but it's exciting. It's definitely overwhelming at times, but it's also very exciting. And I'm really looking forward to getting married. All right, I'm gonna switch just a little bit to the word that I feel like God put on my heart. It's the, Drew, you mentioned the thrill of hope this morning. I love that. The thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices. And that's exactly what I want to talk about, that thrill of hope, kind of throughout the Old Testament. I'll look at a couple different spots where there were prophecies about the coming king. And also I want to look into like the mindset of the Israelites. We'll look at kind of, you know, what they would have thought about this coming king, this hope that they had. And we'll see where we go. And I wanted to say also that this hope that the Israelites have and that we now have is something that's so important, so key to life. Having conversations with people who don't believe in like a heaven, don't believe in eternal life, who are, you know, they think that everything is made out of matter and energy. We came from nothing, pretty much. There's no God. It's so bleak and so sad. There is no hope. And the one thing that they really want is hope. So I'm going to look at two prophecies specifically about a future savior. And the first one's going to be Deuteronomy 18:15. If you want to follow along, you may. But I'm going to be jumping around just a little bit. Deuteronomy 18, so Moses is nearing the end of his time on earth, and he is giving the law a second time to the children of Israel. And here in Deuteronomy 18, in the middle of what he is saying, in the middle of some laws and things, he says, I'll start in verse 14, the nations you will dispossess, the nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. And so there we see that Moses is prophesying. He says that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. And I just want to jump to the end of Deuteronomy. So we're going to jump to, let me see. Okay. Yeah, we're going to jump to Deuteronomy 34, 10 to 12. And this is after Moses had died and Joshua is about to take over. And it says, and there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. So we see that Moses said this back when he was giving the law, and at the end of his life, the end of Deuteronomy, it says that that prophet has not yet come. I'm sure it left the people wondering, like, where is this prophet? When is he going to come? And they had this hope of, like, someday this person like Moses, greater than Moses, is going to come. That would have brought a hope in their hearts to wait for that. The next passage is a little bit strange. Move forward in history to Isaiah. We're going to go to Isaiah 7, verses about 10 to 17. So Ahaz is the king of Judah, and he refuses to unite with Israel and Syria, who have just made an alliance against Assyria. Because of this refusal, Syria and Israel marched down to Jerusalem with motives to replace King Ahaz with the son of Tabeel. Isaiah was instructed to meet Ahaz to tell him not to fear. He even offers to show Ahaz a sign. So I'll read. That's a bit of the context, and I'll read here. It says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and all your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." So we reference this quite a bit, this prophecy, "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, he shall call his name Emmanuel." We reference that quite a bit. But when I begin to dig into like the context, it's actually kind of strange because we don't really know what the immediate outcome of this prophecy was. There's one of my books I was reading. It says that the identity of the promised child is a source of major controversy. While some have suggested it refers to the birth of a child at that time, the extended prophecy points beyond the immediate context to a divine child who is identified in Isaiah 9:6 as the mighty God. The ultimate fulfillment of the Emmanuel prophecy was the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, who was literally God incarnate and who would preserve the line of David forever. So I just wanted to, look into this a little bit, and there's more that I could go into. God tells Ahaz that, like, "You ask me for a sign as low as Sheol, as high as heaven, whatever you want, I'll prove to you that, like, you should trust me." But then Ahaz, refuses. And I think if you read on in the story, I think it's because Ahaz chooses to put his trust and his faith in political power, and which he does later on. He aligns himself with Assyria, I believe, and things kind of go downhill from there. But anyway, this is where God says, this is where the prophecy is: "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she'll call his name Emmanuel." So those are two prophetic passages that I wanted to look at. And this would have started to shape the minds of the Israelites. They would have had these in their memory. You know, we're looking for a prophet like Moses. We're looking for a son to be called Emmanuel, God with us. This is what they would have been thinking. And now I just want to switch a little bit and look at a couple passages that give us maybe a glimpse into the heart and minds of the Israelites and what they would have been thinking. So not necessarily directly prophetic. It would be more of a, just a glimpse into the thoughts of what they would have thought. So Lamentations 3, 25, 26. Lamentations is a book that was written after the exile, one of the worst times for Israel as a nation. As their city was destroyed and they were taken away to Babylon. Lamentations 3:25-26 is in the middle of this chapter. It's just really terrible. The author uses striking imagery to convey how like awful of a situation he's in. So in the middle of all this intense suffering, the author pens this. He says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." So we know that he has a strong faith in God. He's waiting for this salvation to come. And that's what spurs him on, is this hope in something to come, and this hope in this salvation from the Lord. The other passage I want to look at is Psalm 130. This psalm is a part of the Psalms of Ascents, which would have been the psalms the children of Israel would have sung or recited as they would have been going up to Jerusalem on their journeys. Psalm 130 says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. So we know, thinking again about this thread of hope, this thrill of hope, we know that the Israelites would have had a deep hope of something to come, of salvation, of redemption. They would have thought about, yeah, the prophet like Moses, the son to be born called Emmanuel, and they would have remembered, and there's other prophecies as well. These are only just a couple, but they would have remembered these, and this would have been the hope that would have spurred them on. I'll look at one more, and this is in the New Testament. It's on, yeah, it'll be Luke 24. 21 is the specific verse. But here, there are two guys walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus after Jesus had died. And let me see if I can pull it up here. Yeah, you know the story. So Jesus meets them. These two guys don't know that it's Jesus walking with them. And Jesus starts asking them questions. And they mention in here, so I'll read from 14. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place." And then they keep on going. But the verse that I wanted to focus on is that they said, "We had hoped." And so we know from just different passages that there was just this, the deep hope that the children of Israel would have had for this king, for this savior. And we know the story, right? Jesus came, born of a virgin, and lived a perfect life, and ended up dying on the cross, and then being raised the third day, and ascending to heaven later on. And he's the fulfillment of all of these prophecies, the perfect fulfillment of the prophet Moses. He's the better prophet. He's the better king. He fulfills all of these prophecies, which is wonderful. And he is the hope that we have today because he frees us from sin. He offers salvation for everybody. Through his death and resurrection, he paved a way for us to come to God and have a restored relationship because we as sinners are not able to do that by ourselves. So there's complete freedom in Jesus. He fulfilled the prophecies beyond what the Israelites would have ever imagined or thought. You know, maybe they had a picture of him coming and being a king and actually like having a physical army and things, but he like fulfilled the prophecy so much further beyond that. He bought our freedom, and yeah, we can be completely free. Free not to sin. Completely free in that regard. And I just want to end with Revelation 22. Revelation 22, 12. I'm just going to read this. And I want to think about how, so I kind of went through the Old Testament and took on a journey into the mind of the believers then, and how they would have hoped in Jesus. And now we are in this age between, you know, Jesus going back to heaven and his second coming. And I want to inspire hope in you guys, just hope that can carry you through the hard time, just as Daniel and Christy shared this morning, the hope of his second coming and of Jesus making all things new and restoring creation. I can understand it a little more now that, like, I have a wedding next month, and I've been waiting, you know, so long for this to happen, for this to get married, and it's wonderful, it really is. But I can understand just a little glimpse of what it's like to wait for Christ and His coming for the bride. Revelation 22:12. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Amen.